Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Back when I began 2 Corinthians, I gave the name for the series as Cultivating Ambassadors for Christ, because Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he's not so much over the problems they had with 1 Corinthians, but there was repentance, we gather. And so he was moving on from that troubled state into helping them understand what it meant to be representatives of the Savior who saved them. Now, he had to answer some personal charges that were coming his way because he had not visited in a timely fashion, according to some critics. But 2 Corinthians is largely about taking the next step of growth as believers. We receive the gospel. This church at Corinth just really exploded. People understood how they were made right with God. They weren't living it out in a consistent way, so he writes 1 Corinthians for that purpose. But now in 2 Corinthians, he's really moving to another level, and it's for all of us to gather that level, to see what he's talking about, why that takes us into a consciousness about what God's called us to be, what his purpose is for us, what he's done in saving us. It's not just about avoiding hell. Praise God, that's one of the great benefits, that we no longer are under the wrath of God, but God has much more intended in reconciling us with himself. And that's what we learn in 2 Corinthians, and we're in the middle of a rich chapter where this is unpacked for us. Last week we discovered, or the last time that I preached from this passage a few weeks ago, how we're motivated or moved or compelled by a reverent fear of God, knowing who he is and what he could do, but we're also motivated by the love of God in Christ to us that avoids that wrath, that thwarts that wrath, turns it to Christ instead of us. And we're motivated, we're appreciative of what he has done for us in Christ, and he loves us. And we're compelled by that, we're guided by that. Paul continues on in developing this thought now in the passage before us. I'll start back at verse 14, verses we already covered to build the context. And I'll stop short of really finishing the passage because more time needs to be taken with this than just what I can do in one sermon. Although you are the second service, so I could technically, no, I won't do that to you. We'll save the last two verses for the next time, but there'll be a little bit of a pause, hopefully not too dramatic of one, but you'll see where it comes when we start discussing what Paul says in the last two verses by the Holy Spirit. Follow as I read 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 19, although our main focus will be 16 through 19 this morning. Hear God's holy word. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Let's bow as I lead us in prayer. Lord, we can see by your word here how you are encouraging us, compelling us, giving us purpose. We thank you for this. And you are the God who loves to make things new. And Lord Jesus, you have provided relief for us, relief from the wrath of God that is justly upon us apart from you. You've taken our sin upon yourself, and now because you have done this for us, you have reconciled us with God. It is no small thing for fallen, rebellious, treasonous sinners to be made right with God. We are in fellowship with him. He is our Father now because of what you have done, Lord Jesus. Lord, it is our desire that all people be made right with you through Christ. We want to be faithful messengers of the message of reconciliation that you have given us, O Lord, through Christ. Holy Spirit, please do your work so that many people would come to God through Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a letter written to Christians, those who trust in Christ, to encourage them, to direct them, to compel them to be messengers of reconciliation, this reconciliation we have received. I was trying to think of an analogy that would help us understand how this works. And other than the royals, the thing that we find in the news the most recently is Ebola and the spread of this disease. Even though it's minuscule in this country, news outlets have jumped all over this and made as big a deal as you can possibly make out of something, I think. But the intriguing story that I would like to use as an analogy has to do with one of the nurses who contracted the disease caring for a dying man who had come from Liberia to Dallas. Two of them contracted the disease after helping him. But one of the nurses didn't show any symptoms and wanted to go see her family in Cleveland. So she flies from Dallas to Cleveland, doesn't have any symptoms. But while she's in Cleveland, she gets sick, but not a temperature high enough to alert the CDC, despite every other possible indicator. They let her fly back with a fever. So she flies back to Dallas. Now, people freaked out immediately, trying to figure out, how many people did she expose here when she was in Cleveland? How many in Dallas? And then the plane she was on, there was 130 people on the plane there and then 130 back. And then that plane, before anyone realized this, what was happening, that plane was used over the course of those 72 hours or so to travel to 7 or 8 different cities. So they show a map on the screen that has the United States and then states come out at you with light as though there is a marauding band of people with Ebola walking around those places because that's where the plane was that she was on. And there's concern that there might be some contamination in these 7 to 8, we're talking California, North Carolina, Ohio, of course, Florida, Texas. I mean, it covers the United States, like some of the bigger states and the outlying areas. And you see this big, and it gets you concerned. I mean, maybe there's, what I was thinking is, should it not be like this sort of, that the devil and his demons will be sitting there watching a screen wherever you travel, wherever I might travel, and he would be freaked out to know that we went to these places. Why? Because wherever you went, you brought the ministry of reconciliation with God through Christ there. So the devil freaks out when he looks at the map and says, he's been there. It was only an hour, but that's too much time. And he looks at another place. And I think of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters and how the demons talk over how to thwart someone from coming to Christ. And we know that can't be done for real. I mean, it's a picture to give us an idea. Imagine that. If that were true of us as ministers of reconciliation, God reconciles us to him through Christ for the purpose of spreading that reconciliation everywhere you go. That's his means for spreading reconciliation by putting you where you're at, in your homes, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, among the relationships you have with your family. You are a minister of reconciliation, and just your testimony to what God has done by stopping the war between you and him through Christ is enough to infect many others. I think that this passage in the last part of chapter 5, we have something like this unfolding where we learn what happens to a person when they become a believer. The Corinthians now are in a place to hear this, to take that next step of growth, to really understand who they are now in Christ and what it means, and to explain what has happened to them. Several might wonder how their whole world has really changed now that they're Christians. You see, what we discover here again is that a profound change overtakes a person when they become a believer, when they become a Christian, which in turn God uses to effect the same change in many others. Let's look at verse 16 as we see the first of many aspects regarding this profound change that happens. There are many ways to describe the change, different things that happen that are that are changes in what was before we were in Christ. First, we see this change of point of view. Our view of the world changes when we are in Christ by faith. It's a change in our perspective on things. The lens we see through it is different now. Verse 16 says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Now, look at the passage with me, that verse, verse 16. It starts with, from now on, from this point forward, therefore, this is, of course, referring to the two verses we started with. For the love of Christ controls us. We know we are new creatures in Christ, as it says, but we are now guided by the love of Christ for us. It constrains us in a certain way. In verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. They no longer live for their own existence and their own good, but they live for Christ's good because he's purchased them eternally, not just for this short life, but forever. And so they no longer are driven by self, but by him, by Christ. It's a total change of world. Everything about our view is different now because of our being placed in Christ, being reconciled to God through Christ. So when it says at the beginning of verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. It's different for us now. We're not seeing things according to the flesh. According to the flesh. That just means the fleshy eyeball you have and no more. Now, it means more than that. But what I mean to say is whenever the Bible speaks of the flesh, it usually refers to something that's earthbound. It's limited. It doesn't see the total truth. It's not spiritually oriented as we are made. We are made a body and a soul. We're spiritual beings with a body. That's how God's made us. But when we're not in Christ, when we're dead in our sins, we only see with the flesh. We only see as far as the eye can see. And we can't perceive deeply into things because we don't know truth about it. We only see what the flesh reveals. It has to do with the standards of natural man, apart from the renewing work of God in us. That's how we see things, through the flesh. We can't understand all there is to know about things. The flesh is a way of describing thinking that is worldly and temporal, superficial, surfacey stuff. That's what we see with eyes of flesh. So we don't regard people any longer, now that we're in Christ, with just eyes of flesh, because we know there's more. There's more to everybody. Every person walking around has a soul. Then we know in Christ that that's true of all people. And so that drives us to want others to know how they can see with true eyes, eyes that are spiritually oriented, not just in the flesh. We see this ravage people all around us when they're only thinking about the here and the now. And if you're only thinking about the here and the now, you're only thinking about self, and you're only thinking about self's happiness and self's comfort, and it really drives a lot of the bad choices we make when we think in a fleshly way or we see things in a fleshly way. There's a young woman also in the news recently from California. Maybe you've heard, I'm sure you've heard about her. Her situation is difficult for sure. She was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor that will eventually take her life. But the statement she made really, and I mean this with all gentleness, they do describe a real fleshly thinking that only thinks as far as physical existence, doesn't see things in totality. Some of the things she said, my quality of life, as I knew it, would be gone. That made her decide that on November 1st, she's going to end her life. She says, there is no treatment that would save my life, and the recommended treatments would have destroyed the time I had left. Again, the reason why she's deciding or has decided at this point, on November 1st, she'll take a pill that was prescribed to her in Oregon to allow her to die. Then she says, now, in light of this decision she's made, now I'm able to move forward in my remaining days or weeks, these days that I have on this beautiful earth, to seek joy and love and to spend time traveling to outdoor wonders of nature with those I love. And I know that I have a safety net. Her view is completely wrapped up in the here and the now and her comfort level and her happiness. Everybody can appreciate how difficult it must be. But she is not able to see past the eyes of flesh, it seems. She's only seeing things through the perspective that serves herself or what her situation is or her problem is. Terribly difficult case for sure. But she's seeing with the eyes of the flesh, and that's the problem. It's a fleshly perspective. That's why we see how different it is for someone when they come to Christ. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, We regard no one according to the flesh. We don't see that limited way. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. People know Jesus existed. Most people will not deny that there's a record of Christ's life, but they don't see him as anything other than another historical figure. They see him with the eyes of flesh. Paul was like this. He no doubt knew of Jesus before, but did not regard him as Messiah. But no longer does he see Jesus like this, he says. Not with the eyes of flesh anymore. Now he sees him for who he is. Our Savior, the Messiah, our Lord. And that changes everything. That perspective alone is gateway into all sorts of changes that happen when we see Jesus for who he really is. When God saves us, when he gives us faith in Christ, we experience a radical change in our perspective. It's captured well when Paul says in another book to the Ephesians, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We have a whole new point of view, a whole new perspective. When you come to Christ in faith and in belief, you have a totally new outlook on everything. You see everything through the lens of Jesus, and then you see his calling and purpose for you. We regard him thus no longer. We no longer see Jesus as just a man who walked this earth 2,000 years ago. We know he's the Messiah. Jake and Katie Tassi have a close family friend who lives in Florida. She also is dying of cancer. She does not see things, though, according to the eyes of flesh, even as difficult as it is for her. She sees them according to Christ. She was interviewed by Johnny Erickson Tata recently, and listened to her perspective and the difference. She says, "Johnny, I am at complete peace about dying." But then she kind of laments something she told her doctor. Listen to what she says. "But I told my doctor 2 days ago that the one thing I did fear was pain." All of us could understand that. "Well, after I left his office," she said, "and when I got home and rested, I heard God say to me, 'Bobby, why did you tell your doctor that? Haven't I seen you through pain in years past? Didn't I see Stephen the martyr who was stoned to death? Didn't I see him through his pain and he was as he was being stoned? And didn't I see all the martyrs of the centuries past who were burned or stoned or thrown to the lions? Didn't I see them through their pain? And wasn't I able to sustain my son Jesus through the pain of his cross? Bobby, I won't abandon you. I won't forget you. I will be with you every step of the way.'" She's simply repeating what the word says is true for us, and you only through eyes of faith can see that. It's not according to the flesh. It's according to Christ. Big difference. And that's the difference that happens for a believer when God reconciles with us through his Son. A profound change overtakes, and perspective is one change, but there's another. Look at verse 17, where we see this change in identity. Obviously, they're related, they overlap our perspective, the way we see, but also just who we are now. We're no longer on our own in front of God. We are in Christ. We are placed in Jesus, so we have a positional righteousness that is given to us by being in Christ or in union with Christ by faith. That's the other change, a change in identity. You're not your own. Your primary identity is not you. It's not life for yourself any longer. It's Christ. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that phrase that Paul's so fond of, in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, according to Christ, "therefore, if anyone is in Christ," he or she, for that matter, "is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Paul calls a person who trusts in Christ a new creation. One cannot help gather the connection here Paul must be making. He's using language, this new language, that would be familiar to those who had heard the prophets speak and the forecasting of what God would do ultimately with all things. He's talking about individual new creations now as you are placed in Christ by faith. But God's doing something at a macro level that's much bigger than just you and I. We're part of it. We're just pieces of it. But ultimately, he'll bring all things new. The new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem as it's called, we will see in the new creation ultimate redemption shown out, the work of Christ providing for all of it to be redone. And we're individual microcosms of this big macro movement that God is doing. Revelation 21 and 22, it's a depiction of God's restoring of all things, redeeming of all things, people and the earth for that matter. And listen to what it says in Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now hear what Paul says here in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We are many pictures of what God will do ultimately with all things. He will make all things new in Christ. Our reconciliation with God, it's a precursor to the new heavens and the new earth. He starts out by making thousands and thousands, indeed millions, of little new creations. Sam Storms says it this way. We are reborn microcosms of the eschatological macrocosm. And that's just a way of saying the ultimate macrocosm. The thing he's going to do ultimately, eschatologically, this big word for the last days, is going to be what we see in many ways right here. What happens in you will be the thing he does ultimately. And we have that to look forward to. It's part of what he's doing now is part of that. When we become a Christian, when you became a Christian, you underwent a radical change, even if you didn't necessarily feel different about it. It began a process in you that would make you see things differently and align yourself differently by way of identity. Now, some of you are no doubt saying, you know what, I'm just not sure I'm a Christian. I actually find that very encouraging when a person tells me that. Why? Because someone who's not a believer, who does not have the eyes of faith, or rather looking out of the eyes of the flesh, they're not so concerned with that question. Most likely what's happening, if you're having those doubts, there can be many things that occur that hurt our assurance. But one thing it might be, and I want you to consider, it could just simply be that you are now seeing how your new identity and new perspective continues to clash against things that used to be your old perspective and your old identity, and there's pain in that, and there's trouble in that, there's challenge in that. And sometimes people think when they become a believer, things will be easier for me. When in effect, what it can be is it becomes more difficult up front because now all these worlds are colliding in us. And it's your new identity and your new vision of things that are messing it up. You say, well, my life was easier before. Not really. You may feel that way, but it's much better now because you know the truth. And now you can see the way of reconciliation. You can live in light of the way of reconciliation. You can understand why afflictions and challenges happen as we've been opening the Word and seeing. This new creation language is pervasive in Paul's description of what happens in someone's life when they become a believer, when they're placed in Christ, a new heart, a new birth, a new man, a new creation. Spurgeon, when he described how he felt before he was a believer and then after, he said, either the world is altered or I am. The old has passed away, it says. Behold, the new has come in verse 17. Behold, that's just another way of saying, look, it's a term of jubilation or celebration. Look, the new has come. Now, you don't have to admit this, but I shouldn't admit this, but I actually like from time to time, I usually watch them on YouTube, so I don't have to sit through a whole program, but these makeovers that they do on people. Some people like them on houses. I think they're cooler when they're done on people because they always find that person who seems impossible to get caught up in style or looks or some other thing. They're from some desperate situation where everything about them's messed up. You even wonder, could it even be real that somebody looks like that? I mean, their hair is in a certain way, their teeth are in a certain way, their clothes a certain way, their style, everything about them, you just think there's no hope for this person. I mean, much of what you wives think about your husbands, and you see those people put before them. How many wives, don't raise your hand, wish their husband would do a makeover? Okay, at any rate, these are way worse than anybody here, I can tell you right now. And in those, you watch the person. I remember seeing somebody go in, some guy, and it was an all-women audience with the wife who was doing this. You know, for some reason the ladies like this kind of makeover better. And so here he is, whisked off to all these specialists. Who knows how much money it would cost if he had to pay for what they did. Everything from the hairstylist, from the clothes, the clothes stylist and all the rest, and they take all this time and they show the process. And you get to kind of watch it when you're watching it from here. But the audience just sees them taken away, and then they come back. And then when they come back, there's this palpable gasp that happens when they first walk out. And they show the camera dramatically shows the faces of the people as they lay eyes on that person for the first time. And their eyes are open, and there's this gasp, and then there's this huge cheer for this new person that has come out. Well, what God is saying about us in the heavenly realms, I think it may be so, that when you are made new in Christ, and behold, the new has come and the old has passed away, maybe the angelic host, they do the same thing. Because you're new. I mean, you're really new. Not just mended or fixed, but you're made new. You're freshened up in a way like that makeover. In a way that just bright, it just shows forth the glory of Christ in what he has done for you that you could never do yourself. And anyone watching it, maybe an angel included, would say, it can't be done. But when they see it done, and you're placed in Christ, and you have your new identity, and they see Christ in you, behold, the new has come, and the old has passed away. You know, it's a profound change that overtakes a person when they become a Christian, and their perspective and their identity are altered, they're changed. But also, and finally, the thing that will lead us into the last couple verses that I'll hold off until we get to those verses, but I'll start today. They are introduced in these verses. There is a change in our purpose. You would understand logically if we have a different way of looking at things and we are a different identity that we will then have a different purpose. And it's important for our own contentment and drive and motivation to understand this purpose. When we do, things really take on a new perspective in our life. Verse 18 and verse 19 start to lay out what this purpose is for us. Our purpose before Jesus was selfish. We were striving for self-satisfaction. Our purpose apart from Christ is personal preservation. What makes me happy? What keeps me safe? Our purpose apart from Jesus is all about me. The irony is, it's all about me so that I'm happy, but when I pursue that, I become unhappy. That's what happens. Because we're not made for ourselves. But now, in Christ, we have a clarified purpose. Look at verse 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see what he does? He reconciles us through his Son. Now we become ministers or messengers or ambassadors of this reconciliation that God gives through Christ. That's our purpose. That's your purpose. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, unless we didn't get the first time, in entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We're ministers of reconciliation, messengers of reconciliation, we're ambassadors. It's a vitally important biblical doctrine for every person here to understand, that of reconciliation. The word's used five times in this section of passages from 16 down or 18 down to 21. It's very, Paul loves this term, this label for salvation. You know, there's several different words that are used in the Bible that describe the gospel's effect. Redemption, being bought with a price by Christ, redeemed by Jesus from our sins. Propitiation, a big word for the diverting of God's wrath from us to Christ and paid for by Christ, and thus we have salvation. Justification, that legal term that when we are in Christ, we stand before God the judge and we have Jesus' righteousness. Jesus has taken our unrighteousness and paid for it, and so we therefore are justified because we have faith in Christ and his righteousness is given to us. All words used to describe the effect of the gospel to save us, this good news. Reconciliation is yet another term, maybe the richest and most picturesque, and it might help you the most to share this message, and I'll explain why as we think about this together. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. The act of salvation and redemption in Christ is wholly originated and enacted by God. There's no way for a man or a woman to get credit for any of this. All this is from God, and the Greek means, all this is from God. That's exactly what it means. All of it, every bit of it. God uses Christ to fix the fall. The second Adam does not fail where the first one does. God is using Christ to make all things new. All this is from God. The work of reconciliation with God through Christ is God's unassisted work. It's wholly by God's doing. God is the mover every time Paul mentions reconciliation. So what's our change in purpose now? Now that we're reconciled to God, what are we supposed to be about? Verse 18 says it. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Our purpose is to be a messenger of God's reconciliation. We bring the message of how God can be made right with God. Just the other day, I was standing in the back of our property, and I met our neighbor lady, and we were talking for a while, and she asked me a question that people ask me more often than you might think. Tony, what made you want to go into the ministry? People at church don't ask me that too much because you just figure, well, I'm here, right? I mean, maybe we'll talk about it a little bit. But people, after a while, when they don't know what I do or they wonder what I do and then they'll ask me eventually, they almost always have this in their line of questions. What made you want to go into the ministry? And I got to admit, I have several different answers. They all are true, but they're just what I'm thinking of at the moment, something that compels me to describe maybe the process more than actually why. And then I started to think about it more here recently, especially as I started studying this passage, calling us ambassadors for Christ, but then ministers of reconciliation. And what reconciliation means is that there's a war between parties, and that it has to be, and there's an enmity between, and that enmity has to be taken away so there can be harmony again, very simply. And I remember, and as a teenager, knowing I was not right with God and it was not God's fault. It was simply because I was a sinner. And my sin was met with God's wrath. I had I just knew it was true of me. And I remember when I heard the gospel and I responded to it, because God, all this is from God. And when this happened, my eyes were opened and I realized that that's the thing I want to tell everybody, how they can be right with God. And so I told her, I said, you know what? It's when I realized that I wanted everybody to know how they could be reconciled to God. That's why I got into ministry. But you know what? That's no different for anybody. He's just put you in a little different place for you to be that minister of reconciliation. Whatever talent, gift, ability, passion he's given you, wherever you're using it for him by doing the best you can at it. And then as God gives opportunity, he'll shine his light through you and you become an effective minister for reconciliation, whatever you're doing, wherever you are. That's what he does. And so your driving desire, it doesn't have to be to go to the mission field necessarily or to be a pastor or because you're all that stuff right wherever you are because your job is to be a minister of the same reconciliation you experienced. God has done this in order to spread this, and you're the main way he does it. It's not actually me. Now, as I preach the gospel, we become understanding of the gospel, and people come to faith in Christ. It's still the primary means of getting the message out and understood. But the way the hands and feet of God work is for the people of God living out that actual message and sharing it wherever they can. And that's how God does this work of multiplying and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. And what we have to really come to grips with is something that I think everybody probably came to grips with personally at some point by God's illuminating you to this. We are at war with God apart from Christ. We have to be honest about how bad the state of man is apart from Christ. It has to start there. You know, one person said that the greatest need a person has is to know what their greatest need is. I think many people just don't understand that's the need. They deny that it's a need. And so that's another reason why it has to be done by God. But as we bring the message of reconciliation, we have to bring the fact that we need reconciling. We're at war with God apart from Christ. The war began in the garden with the first sin. People are born sinners and rebellers. The war is essentially over our sin and God's holiness and wrath opposing it. We can never win that war. The war is brutal in this life, and it makes people miserable when they live in it. The war is worse in the life to come as we spend eternity under God's wrath for having made war. This is why Paul, when writing to the Romans, begins the whole glorious book by saying, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Our unrighteousness suppresses the truth. It keeps the dividing wall of separation up between us and God. And only can God take the dividing wall of separation away through Christ so that we no longer suppress the truth. We know righteousness because it's Christ. This is what we have to share. Now, let me be clear. The message for us to give is not, hey, everybody, reconcile yourself to God. That is helping nobody. The message we have is be reconciled to God through Christ. That's the message that God gives us. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Again, the overall heading I gave for this sermon series is cultivating ambassadors for Christ. You see all the synonymous terms, we're ministers of, we're messengers of, we're ambassadors of, all these things God has called us to be. This is our purpose. There's no doubt about what our purpose is, wherever he may place us. There may be doubt about your job next week, doubt about some relationship, doubt about where you're living or where you might have to move to, but there's no doubt that wherever that may be and whatever may happen, he has made you his ambassador, and we're learning more and more of how we are messengers of this message. I always love when some contemporary source will promote this same thing, and there's a popular song done by a Christian called Messengers. And listen to what he says, because I think he grabs the exact idea in the right way. He says, we've been given a call, we've been forgiven and risen. We're living to give him our all, talking about what we give to God. Rise up from your past that's holding you down. This moment is all that matters. The future is now. Go spread the message. How will the people know if we don't tell them, if we fail them? They're stumbling in the dark. The lighters we're carrying. Don't have to wonder your purpose, he says, or what you're here for. Reflect him. Reflect his image and show the world what he cares for. We are, as a response to the reconciliation we've been given, called to go share that with everybody that God would give us opportunity to share it with. We have a clear picture, verse 19, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There is more to be said about reconciliation, and we will see it in the final few verses of this chapter. But for now, again, see with me that a profound change happened in your life when you became a Christian. Maybe you don't remember when that was, but you have lived through a process of watching challenges come up with the perspective you have and, say, the perspective the world has around you. And it's been tough. But God takes that change that he works in you, and he uses it to affect the same change in many, many others. That's exactly by his design. It's the way he is working things. Let's bow together as I lead us in prayer. Lord, thank you for calling us to be messengers. I pray that we would recognize that purpose that you have given us. I pray that you would give us courage where we may lack it. Give us motivation where we may be a touch slow. I pray that you give us an urgency where we might think that we have all day or all month or all week or all year, whatever it may be that makes us procrastinate. Pray that we would actively live out this message of reconciliation. And Lord, what's so encouraging is that it doesn't require that we be holier than everybody or in some way perfected morally. Rather, the message of reconciliation therein gives us opportunity to confess the fact that we are sinners. And Lord, you have reconciled us by giving us the righteousness of Christ by position. Thank you, Lord, for this. I pray that all would be encouraged as they think of what you have done. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's together